We're going to get to sort of the fulfillment stage of our series. If you've been here and tracking with what we've been talking about, we've been doing this series where we went through, very quickly, we went through the Old Testament, and we looked at about 10 different passages in the Old Testament that talked about God's story of redemption. And all those passages were pointing towards something. They were pointing towards a reversal of the problem of sin and death that happened all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. And so as we've kind of tracked through that, we've looked at different prophecies that point forward towards the fulfillment of that. And last week, we finally reached the fulfillment stage of this series. And now it gets exciting, right? It gets exciting to see how God will take all those prophecies that we looked at and then hundreds more, literally hundreds more, and how he fulfilled those and in through whom he fulfilled those. And we know that the fulfillment comes through one man, and that's the man Jesus. And so we're going to take a look at today's specific way that he fulfilled the promises and the prophecies that he's going to reverse the curse of sin and death that happened in the Garden of Eden. We're going to look at how he did that today. So we're going to be taking a look at the cross. And I was thinking about this all this week. How could you talk about like thousands of years of fulfillment in, now I only have 30 minutes. I used to have 40 minutes, but now 30 minutes. How can we do that? It's impossible, right? So as I was thinking about and praying about what to do, just one phrase kept popping into my mind, one phrase over and over and over and over and over again. And so we're gonna take all the promises of God and boil them down to three-word phrase. And that phrase is, it is finished. It is finished. John chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished. I wanted to read something to you, and what I did here is I took from Luke, from John, and from Matthew, the three Gospels where the crucifixion is prominent in those three stories. I took those three stories and I put them all together. I took pieces from here and parts from there and put them all together and made one story. Can I just read that to you? This is the story of Jesus' last hours on the cross. Okay, I almost said on the earth, but that's not true. The last hours on the cross. It was just a few hours he spent there, and I put it all into one story. So let me read this to you. And as I read this, think about the things that Jesus said. Seven different times Jesus opened his mouth and spoke while he was on the cross. Seven times. He said seven different things, seven phrases. So as we go through, just hear those and then let this kind of prepare us to receive the rest of this message this morning. Here we go. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him and saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And now there was also an inscription above his head that read, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuses at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Therefore the soldiers did these things, but they were standing by the cross, Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. And now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard this, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. And so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Amen. This is a fun little series. An amazing series. Did it a couple years ago. Taught this as a Sunday school class. And maybe someday, again, we'll teach it again. It's a fun to look at these little phrases. Each are very unique. And but today, just want to focus on that one there, that one little phrase at the end. "It is finished." All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, if you've been here, we saw that Adam and Eve failed to obey God. And they took the fruit from the tree, and the world fell into sin. And their refusal to obey God destroyed the fellowship that they shared with God. It destroyed the beauty and the perfection of the creation that God made. And you've heard me say repeatedly over and over again that God's point of redemption, he was trying to get people back to the place where they could once again enjoy the fellowship of his presence without the barrier of sin. And so before Adam and Eve, though, could even comprehend the new reality of this life without the presence of God, this life under the curse, God announced that there would be a plan in place that was going to take care of all this. He promised that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And while we've gone through this series and while we've seen the redemptive plan of God unfold in bits and pieces and parts as we've kind of gone through it, we're going to make kind of one last stop here in the New Testament that's going to finally reveal to us the fulfillment of God's plan. We've seen parts of it, and we've seen the what, sometimes we've seen the where, sometimes we've seen the when, and now today we're finally going to see the who. Who is this person? Who is this seed that is going to crush the serpent's head? Who is the seed of Abraham that's going to rise up and be the leader of God's people? Who's going to be the scepter of the tribe of Judah that will sit on David's throne forever? Who will be the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53? We're finally going to know that who this is Jesus. Jesus, his name is Jesus. And we know that. We know the end because we've read it. But now the people are finally going to know that. And so just want to, in the time we have today, just want to look at three quick little things about this story. The first one to look at is we're going to look at a final tree. Again, we find ourselves looking up towards a tree. And you know, there's nothing beautiful about this tree. There's no beautiful fruit to take off it. It's not pleasing or delightful to the eyes. It's a tree that's been stripped of all its branches. It's a tree that's been shaped into the form of a cross. And on that cross is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God himself, who said that he's going to come down and fix the problem of sin and death, and now he's finally going to do it. The only person that ever has truly lived an innocent and pure and perfect life was now being executed in one of the worst ways that human beings have ever thought to execute another human being. Yet it could not be any other way. He did this. Why? Many reasons. But one that goes along with what we're talking about there, he did this to redeem us from the curse of sin and death. Listen to this verse. And we're going to be jumping over to some scriptures today. You can turn there. You can just hear them and let the Lord speak to you. But listen to this one. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, here's one reason. He did it to reverse the curse. The curse that was upon us, Jesus went in our place, and he became the curse in our place for us. Thank you, Jesus. When Jesus made the payment for sin that God's people needed all along, all through the old covenant, Jesus said these three words: "It is finished. It is finished." And he bowed his head. But he bowed his head not in resignation, not in defeat, not in, oh, giving up. He bowed his head in victory, because he finally accomplished all the work that God had sent him to do. He finally fulfilled the promise. And that's the second thing we want to talk about, a fulfilled promise. After Jesus announced the good news of God's fulfilled promises, Dave was talking about that last week. Comes on the scene, and the first thing he does, and he says, "I'm here. The kingdom of God has come with me," and he proclaims that he's coming to fulfill and the impending arrival of the kingdom of God. And there's other places in the New Testament that talk about that that Jesus himself is the kingdom of God. And so when he came, the kingdom came with him. And then he took about 3 years. And he traveled around this little tiny part of our world called Israel, right? And he traveled around that place. Not very big. I think it's something like 70 miles from top to bottom. Not a very big part of our country. But he traveled around and he healed people and he cast out demons and he taught a bunch of great stuff. And he loved people and he showed kindness to people. And he lived his life as the long-awaited promise and fulfillment, the one who would crush the serpent's head, the one who would destroy the works of the devil, the one who would come and defeat the enemy, has finally come. The promise is being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And as the seed of Abraham, he's bringing the promises back to the people of God. In his day, it was primarily the people of Israel, Jewish people, and to in our day, it's everybody. Thank you, Jesus. Unlike all of his ancestors before him, all the way back to Adam, Jesus perfectly kept the covenant of God. He did everything that God had required of him. But there was still a problem. And here's the problem. After the Jewish people were taken captive by Babylon, and they were actually able later on to come back down into Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the Jerusalem, they rebuilt the walls of the city, and they actually rebuilt the temple. And by the time Jesus came around, it was a few hundred years after the initial rebuilding, and it had gone through a bunch of renovation work. And so by the time Jesus came along, the temple was actually called Herod's Temple, and it was the most, humanly speaking, probably the most glorious building on planet Earth at the time. Just an amazing sight to see. And but here's the problem, is that the people were going to that temple, they were going to that place to worship God. And when they went to that place to worship God, and I guess that's not all bad, but when they went there, they accompanied with their worship was the way that they were going to deal with their sin problem was how? Through animal sacrifices. And they did it all through the Old Testament, and it came into Jesus' day. It's not quite the New Testament, New Covenant yet, but it's coming, and they were still doing it. They were still offering animal sacrifices. What's the problem with that? We've known all through this story that the animal sacrifice is not good enough to deal with the sin problem. It's a stopgap. It's a temporary solution. And God used it to his glory. He used it through all these years. But now here comes the man who he's promised will be the one that for once for all time will finally do away with the sin problem. We saw in Isaiah 53 that the final substitute that God would send would not be a lamb, would not be an animal, but would be one of them, would be a human being. And back then in Isaiah, Isaiah didn't know his name. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know all the details about his life. But now as the people are living in the first century and they see this man, Jesus, they should have recognized him. He fulfilled every single promise of God. And he had come and he was the guy that was going to fulfill once and for all God's promise. And so it shouldn't surprise us to hear Jesus say in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that he came not to be served, but to serve. And what's the primary way that Jesus served? It's the next phrase in that verse. Gave his life as a ransom for many. Who's the many that's being referred to in that verse? Who's the many? Who? Raise your hand if you're in that. Let me say it that way. Yeah. We're the many. The thousands and millions of people that have lived not only before Jesus, but after Jesus. All of us. When Jesus said that, he was pointing back to Isaiah chapter 53. He was saying, I am that servant that fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. And the people should have got that. They should have recognized that, should have known that. Some of them did, some of them didn't get it. Kind of like us today. Sometimes we get it, sometimes we don't. But not only did this suffering servant, this one that will fulfill these promises, not only have to fulfill God's covenant perfectly and so do what Adam and Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David, what none of them could do, but Jesus had to go one step further than that. Not just fulfill the promise of God, not just fulfill the covenant, he had to go one step further than that. He had to himself pay the penalty that the failure to keep the covenant incurred. There was a debt to be paid. And the suffering servant, who now we know is Jesus, had to come to fulfill that penalty. And so to the cross he went to become the once and for all finished sacrifice. And this is the third thing I want to talk about today. He'd become the finished sacrifice. So here's the deal. Jesus was arrested. He was betrayed, right, by one of his own disciples. Arrested. He was taken to the cross. He was beaten up. He was spit on. He was mocked. They put a crown of thorns on him, and they were false, giving him false praise. And then they crucified him. And, you know, maybe you've seen some movie or something that's kind of depicted a crucifixion scene, and there's no doubt that Jesus was in physical anguish. To be crucified was probably the worst way anybody has ever died on the earth. One of them, at least. And maybe you've heard that. I'm not going to go into that this morning. But as great as his physical pain was, that was not Jesus' greatest pain that he experienced. His greatest pain came from being separated from his Father. Did you know that there's only been only one moment in the entire time from eternity all the way that way and eternity all the way that way, there's only one moment ever in all that eternity where God the Son and God the Father were separated, and it was the moment that Jesus hung on the cross when he bore the penalty and the weight of every single one of our sins came upon Jesus. And you remember what Jesus cried out? We read it just a minute ago. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was in anguish and pain. And it had nothing to do with the nails in his hand. It had nothing to do with the crown of thorns on his head. And as in much pain that Jesus was at this moment, when he became the representative of our sin, those would not be the last words that Jesus spoke from the cross. The last words that he spoke were these three little words: "It is finished. It is finished." Finally, here was the sacrifice that would pay for all the sins of humanity once and for all. Century after century after century went by, and people offered their sacrifices to God. And God received them, but no longer. Because as the end drew near and the time of fulfillment had come, despite his anguish, despite his pain, Jesus could confidently say, "It is finished. It is finished." Remember that strange vision that Abraham had? We looked at it several weeks ago, where he was going to walk down an alleyway where there are animals cut in half, and each animal was placed on one side, and he would walk in between them. Do you remember we looked at that? And we said that that represents the way in which the penalty that somebody would have to pay if they broke the covenant. And you remember the strange thing that happened is that Abraham didn't walk down that pathway with God. Remember, God walked it by himself, and it was a promise and a prediction and a prophecy that someday God himself would fulfill the covenant promise. Well, that day's here. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he's walking down the bloody aisleway saying, "I am the final sacrifice. I will finally take on every penalty. I will finally take on every broken promise. I will finally take on every sin. I will finally take on every shortcoming that humanity has struggled with over the thousands of years. I'm taking it upon myself because it is finished." It is finished. He himself paid the price. But that's not the end of the story, is it? The cross isn't the end of the story. In fact, if the cross was the end of the story, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that those of us who believe that are should be pitied more than anybody else. Because if Jesus, all he did was come and die on the cross, well, every other religion has somebody that came and died for their religion. But Jesus did something greater than that. Not only did he say it is finished and fulfill all the promises of sin and death that defeated those, but 3 days later, you know what happened? He came back alive and he completed the work that he came to do. And we're going to look at that if we have time next week, if not, the week after, we're going to take a look at the resurrection. Here, just a couple of final thoughts here as we wrap this up this morning, though. After enduring the sort of grueling pain that no human being has ever experienced, he was, you know, beaten, tortured, humiliated, nailed to a cross. Jesus came to the end of his human life. He died. He actually physically died on that cross. And that's an important thing to believe, that Jesus actually died. He wasn't faking it. He really did die. And he said, "It is finished." Just kind of a grammar moment here for you. That phrase when Jesus said, "It is finished," it's in something called the perfect tense in Greek. When he spoke that, when the New Testament, Jesus didn't speak Greek, he spoke Aramaic, but when it was translated into Greek, it was translated into something called the perfect tense, and this is what it means. Very, very unique and special kind of verb tense. It means that an event has been completed. Somewhere in past in history, an event has been completed, but the effects and the results of that completed event are still felt into the future. Okay, so think about this. When Jesus says, "It is finished," he meant two things. One, he meant everything that I came to do to fulfill every problem, everything I needed to do is done. Okay, it is finished. It's completed work. It's history. Okay, it's a fact. It happened in history, and we could go back and view it. It happened there. It is completed. It is finished. But the results and the effects of what happened on the cross are still felt every single day in our lives, right? His work is felt, and that's what Jesus was saying. Everything that I was sent by God to do, I did it. I fulfilled prophecy after prophecy. Hundreds of prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' life. The debt of sin was paid in full on the cross. It was finished. And if you have a little page of notes, I want you to look. I just came up. I have one right here. I put those in the notes. There's five little things here. What's finished? We got to ask ourselves that question, don't we? It is finished. What was finished? What's the it? What was finished? And golly, we could talk for many hours on that subject of all the things, hundreds of things that were finished. I thought of five that that I just wanted to put down, and we got a minute here, and I want to go through and read some scriptures with you today, okay? And as we close up, just a couple of minutes here. What's finished? Well, the first thing we've been talking about all along, and that is sin. Sin is finished. What's the result of that? We're righteous. Listen to 1 Peter 2:24. One of Jesus' disciples who was at the cross that day, Peter, says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that," here's the result, "having died to sins, we might live for righteousness." What is finished? Sin's finished. What's replaced sin? Righteousness. Righteousness. That's a good trade for us. Yeah? number two, what's finished? Well, Romans chapter 6 says death is finished. Let me read it. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Paul says, "For the death he died, he died for sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God, so that," here comes the result, "so that you too consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." What's finished? Death is finished. What's the result? Now we're alive. Pretty good trade-off. What's finished? Flip back a page. The wrath of God is finished. Romans chapter 5. Verse 8 and 9, "But God proves his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved from him from his wrath. Excuse me. We will be saved from his wrath. The wrath of God is finished. Now we're saved. It's a good trade. Number four, condemnation is finished. If you know me at all, you know that I quote this verse every time, every chance I can get. I love it. Maybe my favorite. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Condemnation is finished, and now we're free. Now we're free. And one more on this list, and there's hundreds more you could find on your own. The power of the devil is finished. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. The power of the devil is finished, and now we're delivered. That's good news, you guys. Yeah? That's good news. There's literally, as I thought about thinking about this, my mind just went off and on. And I just started listing, like, dozens and dozens just immediately came into my mind. Fear is finished, right? Just got on and on and on and on and on. I was like, man, this list could go on and on and on of all the things that is. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that. Maybe you have. It was just like this thought came to me, like, what is finished? Like, here's the list. Hallelujah. Next Sunday, we're going to have time to share and be thankful for maybe some of these things even. What's a story in your life of how sin is finished in your life? What's a story about how condemnation is finished in your life? What's a story about how the power of the devil is finished in your life? Jesus, but he did so much for us. And there's times I think about in my life, and this is just, I've been thinking about this all week. I'm just springing it on you guys right now. But I've been thinking about it, how much Jesus did for me and how little I do for him, really, in comparison sometimes. I just think about how much Jesus gave for me and how little I give to him. I was sharing with Christopher earlier today, you know, there's that story where that Gentile woman comes to Jesus and she says, hey, Jesus, you know, I can't remember what she wanted. You know, she was a Gentile and wanted something from Jesus. I can't remember what it was. And Jesus said, I've come to sit at the table with, basically saying, with the Jews, you the dogs, the Gentiles, you're under the table. Why would I deal with you? It's kind of a weird thing for Jesus to say, right? And then remember the lady, remember what she said? She's like, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table. And Jesus, you can almost see him if we could see his face. It's almost like he perks up. It's like, this is the greatest faith I've ever seen. Here's a Gentile woman says she's going to eat the crumbs that fall off. This is the greatest. And this really hit me this week on a different sort of, application of this is I kind of feel like instead of Jesus sitting at the table and I'm the dog under the table, I kind of seem like in my life sometimes I reverse that. I kind of feel like I'm the one sitting at the table and Jesus is the one sitting under the table and I just kind of throw him my crumbs sometimes. Like if I've got a little bit of money at the end of the month, here, Jesus, you can have this money. If I have a little bit of extra time, oh, maybe I'll go to church this week or maybe I'll serve or find some. Like I find myself doing that. I'm so selfish that it blew me away. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And yet, all I think, you know, it feels like sometimes all we do is we just serve him if we have time. We just give him our money and our time and our talent. And if it's convenient for us. And otherwise, we just say, "Here's you can have the crumbs, Jesus. That's all you get." And in light of everything that Jesus did, shame on us for that. I think we've got a lot to be thankful for. And I don't want to end on such a downer, you know. But I think it's something to think about. I think it's something for us to pray about and say, "Hey, Jesus, what do you want from me? What more can I give you? You want my checkbook? You take it. You can have it. You want my hands and feet? You want my service? You can have it." And if you're thinking like, you know, "I don't have anything to offer Jesus. I don't got any money. I don't got any talent. I don't got any gifts." Well, you're wrong. You do. You have all those things. And Jesus wants them, and you're important to him. And Jesus, refer back to number 4 for a minute. Jesus doesn't stand in condemnation over us. He doesn't point his finger out and say, "Shame on you, shame on you, shame on you." He doesn't do that. That's not what I'm trying to convey this morning. I'm saying, in light of everything he's done, shouldn't our response be, what should our response be? And I'll just leave that open-ended for you and God to talk about this week. All right, let's pray. Father, your word's strong and powerful this morning. I'm overwhelmed a little bit, I think, by all that you had to say. Jesus, I'm overwhelmed by everything you've done, your work on the cross, your finished work on the cross. And God, I know that you don't condemn me, or you're not looking down your finger at me or any of us. You don't judge us based upon what we do or what we don't do. But someday, Scripture says, I think you're going to do that. We're going to stand before you someday, and we're going to give an account for how we lived our lives. And those things done for the eternal kingdom are going to pass the test, and the things done for this world are going to get burned up. And so, Jesus, help us to know which is which. Help us to know where to put our time and where to put our money and where to put our service and our talents and our gifts into. What things do you want us to do? Not what we want. What do you want? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we, if you came not to be served but to serve, shouldn't we follow that example? Yes, we should. So help us. Help us do it. Help us just follow after you and just be willing to go where you lead us and do what you want us to do and say what you want us to say and give what you want us to give and serve where you want us to serve. And as we do those things, our end goal is just to glorify you, just to give you glory and just to not to receive more blessings from you, although that's a good byproduct. Thank you. But we just want to glorify you in what we do, how we live our lives. Jesus, I wouldn't mind if you just came back right now, take us all to heaven. But if you don't want to do that, if you want to stay away for a little while longer while more people come to know you, while these 300 shoeboxes go out and find some salvation in a couple of months, great. Wait. Do your will. And until that time you come back and get us, pray that we will be about the kingdom, that we will be workers in your vineyard, and that you will receive glory in everything we say and do. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your spirit, filling us with your presence, restoring back to us the joy of our salvation, that we can have that and live in it and walk with it every single day. Amen.